Will you turn with me to Joshua chapter 2? Joshua is the sixth book of the Old Testament. And now the action's starting. Joshua chapter 2. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us."
Hi, everyone. Happy Mother's Day to my mother. What do you reckon? Yes, happy Mother's Day to my mother? Yeah. Good. Well done. You got me through 48 years, so... happy Mother's Day to Ruth as well. and all the mums, like many of you ladies, mother me, which is lovely. You know, you encourage me, you nag me. It is lovely to be part of a church family where there are so many mothers amongst us who care for us and love us and encourage us. This week, I sent out a bit of a survey. So some of you saw it on Facebook or whatever. And so did you know 100 people responded to this survey? So it sounds like Family Feud. So it's the Lakes Mother's Day survey. And I asked you to pick your favourite Mother's Day card. And so this one was popular, which was the sort of generic one. I love my mum. And so that's nice. This one also was popular. When people tell me I'm turning into my mother, I actually take it as a compliment. Hey, that's nice, isn't it? Or this one, some people like this. I hope your Mother's Day is more pleasant than labour was. That wasn't one I picked. Runner-up was this one. Happy Mother's Day to someone who did a great job raising her children and her husband. No, that's a good one. And the winner was this one. The top card, Happy Mother's Day to the one person who believes I could do anything despite all evidence to the contrary. That's a good card, isn't it? Because our mothers believe in us even when we don't perform. They sort of believe that we can do anything. Anyway. All right, and I asked this question. I asked the question, what words come to mind when you think about your mum? So I've got a summary on the screen. And how it works is the bigger the word, the more popular the response was. And so you notice the popular words were hardworking, loving, caring. But according to the kids in our church, and it's not just kids, it's according to you guys. So go back. Sometimes mums can be stressed, controlling, demanding. Sometimes they need to be forgiving, yeah? So motherhood's a mixed bag, isn't it? And this is so mum, that's not you, by the way. Always the hardworking, loving, caring. I also asked the mums, what words come to mind when you think about being a mum? And so that's this one here. And so the big ones were joy and love, but many of our mums feel stretched, stressed, feel inadequate, and some even feel guilty about just not being the mum they would like to be. And it sort of raised for me that one key word is missing in all that mix. Any key word that is at the heart, that ought to be at the heart of motherhood, that is missing. Oh, God is God, and two key words, right? God definitely should be there. So God should be in the mix of motherhood. Sacrifice. So a couple mentioned sacrifice. Maybe it was you as well. But no, that was not the word I'm thinking. There's a love. Love comes up. Yeah, loved. Oh, yes. Okay. Let me show you the word. Just show us that. So all those words up there, but I want to show you an extra word, grace. Grace must be at the heart of motherhood and family life. Grace is undeserved kindness. We kids are not perfect. And it is so beautiful when our mums show us grace, when they forgive us and love us and care for us, even when we are not the perfect children that we ought to be, in spite of our failings. And mums are not perfect either. And it is so beautiful when kids show grace to mum. That is when our kids are forgiving, loving, honouring and obeying, even when mum is not the perfect mum. Yeah? You've got to have grace coming from both angles to make for a beautiful family relationship. Without grace, family life will be very hard and become very entrenched and even bitter. Now, we're going to learn about grace this morning from a very surprising mother. She was one of the esteemed mothers of the Bible, but surprising, hey? Rahab the prostitute from Canaan. Right. So here is our Mother's Day figurehead. And what we're going to learn from her more than anything else is about grace, the grace of God. And it's not just something that mums need to take hold of. We all need grace from God. That is our only hope, God's undeserved kindness to us. And we're going to learn that from Rahab. So it's going to be important for mums, but it's going to be important for all of us. This is one of the things that I love about being a Christian, is seeing the surprise that people have when they discover God's grace. Because I reckon, you know, you look at our society, and most of our society has an expectation that God is harsh, judgmental. You know, church is all about hell and rules and all that sort of stuff. So people have negative expectations from God these days. But then the Bible stories, if you listen to them, they take us by such surprise, because they are full of God's forgiveness and acceptance. In spite of what we deserve, he shows grace. And it makes my job the best job in the world. Right? I'm not claiming my job's an easy job, but it's the best job in the world, because I get to share with people the surprising news of God's amazing grace to people who don't deserve it. And when people finally understand it, when people go, "Ah, so it's about God's forgiveness and his grace," it just fills my heart with joy. It makes my job regularly joyful when I see people experience the grace of God. And so I pray that as we reflect on Rahab, I pray that all of us will experience and remember and delight in the grace of God today. Let me pray for us to that end. God our Father, we want to thank you that although you are a holy God, although you are a God of justice, that you will deal with evil completely, you are also a God of grace and love and forgiveness in such a surprising way. Father, we pray for each one of us that we will experience your grace, your undeserved kindness and love. And we pray that you'll transform our hearts so that we will show grace to others, acceptance, forgiveness, kindness and love, even if the people around us don't deserve it. And we pray that especially for our mums today. Pray that we will treat them with grace, and that they will learn grace from you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're working our way through the Old Testament book of Joshua. So this is our regular pattern. If you're visiting us today, we just take a book of the Bible. We know that the Bible is the Word of God. And we have confidence, even though this is 3,500 years old, we have confidence that God speaks his word with real relevance into our life today. So this is way back in 1500 BC. I'll show you on a map. The people of Israel, the nation of Israel, are finally ready to cross the Jordan River and enter the promised land, the land of Canaan. Now, God has explained... So this is the sixth book of the Bible. In the first five books, God has explained that he is going to destroy the people of Canaan. And God outlines his concerns, his accusations against the people of Canaan. So Leviticus 18 is one of the passages where God explains why he must destroy this nation, or these nations living in the land. And God talks about their detestable, their offensive practices. So if you look at Leviticus 18, it's just this list of stuff that God just finds offensive. But then he'll also describe the offensive religious practices of these nations living in the land. And one of the practices that God highlights is the way some of them offer their children in sacrifice to the gods of the land. God has known about this for hundreds and hundreds of years. So 500 years earlier, God had said this to Abraham. It's on the screen. God said, "I will not destroy them yet. Their sin has not yet reached its full measure." And so time was ticking 500 years later. It is like the sin of these people has been, God has been aware of it. It's been dripping, filling up this bucket. And now, 500 years later, it's like the bucket is overflowing. And God has no other option. His patience has run out. It is time to come in judgment against these nations. It's time for Israel to cross the Jordan, destroy these nations, and take possession of the land for themselves. So that's the expectation. That's what things have been gearing up towards. But then we come across all these surprises. So come on to Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. So there's a heavy context, isn't there? But Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, have a look there. You need your Bibles open. So Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent out two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now, it's a really surprising verse, isn't it? Surprising in a number of ways. So, first surprise, why a spy mission? Why did they need to suss out the land? Does anyone remember the last time they had a spy mission? It was 40 years earlier. How did that turn out? Badly, right? So take it back 40 years ago, their parents were at Kadesh Barnea, once more poised on the edge of the promised land. Remember that this is the people that had just come out of Egypt across the Red Sea. They'd received the law at Mount Sinai. They'd headed up to Mount Kadesh Barnea, and God said, right, go in, destroy the nations, take possession of the land. I'll be with you. You can do it. Be strong and courageous. And what they do is they say, well, we'll send spies in to suss out the land. And the spies came back, and Joshua and Caleb, you know, they were positive, but 10 of the spies said, no, we can't do it. They're too big, they're scary. And so they turned away. They lost confidence in God. And at that point, then they wander for 40 years in the wilderness. Let me show you what that looks like. It gets a little bit boring after a while, but so somewhere around there for 40 years they wander in the wilderness until finally that whole generation passes away and God brings the new generation up, and they're now poised where Joshua begins, in Shittim, in the plains of Moab, ready to enter. And so you go, what's a spy mission going to achieve in this instance? Last time it derailed them, you're feeling a little bit nervous, right? So this could go badly. Let's see. Second question is, why do they go to a prostitute's house? Like, they're meant to be scoping out the land. What are they doing there? And it just, I'm not making any aspersions. I'm just saying it's enough to plant this seed of anxiety, yeah, as you're reading this account. Here is a woman who represents the evil of Canaanite society. What are they doing there? And even the mention of Shittim makes you feel nervous, not just pronouncing the word. But last time we heard about Shittim was when Israel, in Numbers 25, when the people of Israel, this new generation, have sex with the women of Moab, and the judgment of God comes on them. And you just go, what? With all that in the background, verse 1 leaves you feeling nervous, uneasy. It's not the way you expected the story to unfold, yeah? Now, so what we realize is that the prostitute, she lives in Jericho. So just show us a blue dot. So Jericho is just across the Jordan River from where they are. The king of Jericho becomes aware of the spies visiting Rahab, so he sends soldiers to Rahab, demanding to know where these spies are. And you think, well, the spies are in for it at this point. They're going to be found out. But Rahab surprises us. She's hidden the spies. So here's the next question. Why does Rahab, the prostitute, protect the spies? Listen to verse 4. This is what she says to the king's guards. The woman had taken the two men, hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from, and then they left." Right? And this is an extraordinary thing. This prostitute speaking to the king's guards, she lies to them. She is betraying her own city, her own king. She is taking a massive risk, and the question is why? What is motivating her actions here? Well, I want you to listen to what she tells the spies in verse 9. She says to them, these are the Israelite spies, she says, "I know that the Lord Yahweh has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. See, Rahab fears the God of Israel. She has confidence that God is giving this land into the hands of the people of Israel. She has an awareness that she and the people of Jericho and the people of Canaan, their time is up. They're about to come under the judgment of God. How is she convinced? Look at verse 10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. So this is the Exodus. They'd heard about it. We'd heard what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. So they've heard about this journey up to the plains of Moab, but also the way they've conquered the kings to the east of the Jordan. See, Rahab has heard that God has powerfully protected his people and judged the enemies of his people, and she knows that Jericho are next in line. So look at verse 11. When we heard it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven and above and on the earth below. Isn't that a staggering thing? How did this Canaanite prostitute work that out? She's been hearing these stories of what the people of Israel have been doing and that their God has been doing it for them. And as she's heard the story, she has come to the conclusion that this is the true God, and that they are about to fall under the judgment of the true God. And she basically utters Israel's creed, doesn't she? God, your God, is the true God, the God of heaven and earth. She renounces her own people. She acknowledges Israel's God as the true God. It is not what we're expecting. And on the basis of this knowledge, Rahab pleads for mercy. Look at verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brother and sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. See that motherly responsibility. I don't even think she's a mother yet, Rahab, but she has that care and protection to bring people under her household. She's heard a message of judgment, and she's responded by putting her faith in the God of Israel. And so the spies agree. They sign a deal with her. Well, don't sign, but they agree with her. They arrange that there will be a sign. They tell her, just come on to the next heading there, the sign of salvation. They tell her to gather her family inside her house and to tie a scarlet cord or a red rope, and to hang it down from her window to act as a sign. Verse 17. The men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear," this oath for protection, "will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house." See, anyone who comes under Rahab's roof will be spared when the terrible destruction comes on the city. Now, does that remind you of anything? It does. Does anyone want to share what that reminds you of? The Passover. Amen. Yeah, absolutely. And it's meant to remind us of the Passover. So remember when they came out of Egypt, on that night, there was a sign that they were to paint on the door frames of their house, the red blood of a lamb. And what they were to do was to gather all their family and huddle together to take refuge in these households that had the blood of the lamb painted on the door frames. And on that night, the destroying angel would come in and destroy every firstborn child in the land of Egypt. It was a terrible night of judgment, except in those households where the sign of the red blood of the lamb was on the door frames, those households were protected and safe. Now, that was the nation of Israel, but here you have the house of a Canaanite prostitute in the land that is coming under God's judgment. She is given a sign as well. She's given the sign of this red rope, and all who come under her household will be saved when the wrath of God comes. It shows you that God's mercy extends beyond the borders of Israel to those who will call on his name from whatever nation, from whatever background. There is chance for mercy and salvation. Now, after the spies leave, they hide for 3 days, they return safely to Joshua, and they have an encouraging report. Verse 24, they said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Does that sound familiar? They just repeat exactly what Rahab said to them, right? Word for word, right? And so what's happened is this spy mission that started so badly turns out to be a success, and the success comes at the hands of the most surprising, unexpected person. A Canaanite prostitute becomes God's instrument for bringing strength and courage to the people of Israel and salvation to her own household and family. So, great story, isn't it? Hey, how good is this story? How helpful for Mother's Day? Well, the Mother's Day connections are dubious, but we'll stay with it for a moment. Now, what's this got to do with us? First point I want to make is that judgment is coming. We, like Rahab, are living in amongst a people that God is about to destroy. It is an inescapable truth of the Bible that God's judgment is coming on our world, and it is coming any day. When we least expect it, the judgment of God will come, and God will judge not just... You see it in our society, there is perverse sexuality in our society. There is false religion, there is idolatry, there's greed. But in our society, I think you see it most often with people who just completely ignore the living God. They have a sense that he's there, that they owe something to him, but people just live their lives oblivious, turning their backs and ignoring the God who made them. Any day now, the sin of our community will reach its full measure and God's patience will run out. That is a really sobering truth, isn't it? It's true. You cannot read the Bible and avoid that conclusion, that the wrath of God could come on us in any day. Now, do you believe that? It's a terrifying message to hear, and it may be exactly what you expected to hear. You know, wrath of God, judgment, guilt. But this is the reality. This is the message that Rahab heard. This is what confronted her, and she believed it. And instead of shaking her fist at God and the people of Israel, she threw herself on the mercy of God and pleaded for mercy, and she received it. And she was given a sign that marked her apart when the judgment came, the red rope hanging from her window. Now, for us today, we have exactly that same opportunity. It is a dreadful message to hear. It is a message our society hates to hear, that the way we've treated God deserves us to come under the condemnation of God. And it will come soon, right? Our society hates to hear that message, but in that message is the possibility of saying, I'm going to throw myself on the mercy of God and plead for his forgiveness, and I can guarantee you he will forgive, because that's the kind of God he is. Even a prostitute like Rahab, he will forgive quickly, because he delights in mercy rather than judgment. And we have a sign today, the red blood of the Lord Jesus. And we are assured that because Jesus laid down his life for us, anyone who seeks refuge by putting their trust in Jesus, the blood of Jesus covers our sin. And so when that judgment comes, God will pass over us, just as he passed over the houses of the Israelites, just as he passed over the household of Rahab when Jericho was destroyed. We can find safe refuge by trusting in Jesus with the sign of his blood. Now, Rahab turns up three more times in the rest of the Bible. And so I want to just pick up on those three occasions quite quickly. The first is the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. It's in your outlines there, so have a look. We learn this. Grace is available to everyone. So, Matthew chapter 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob. Most genealogies just talk about the blokes. Yet this genealogy is surprising because every now and then he throws in a lady, a mother. So Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose name was Rahab. And you go, oh, she got in there. She's actually part of the genealogy of Jesus. And you keep reading, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is the Christ. This is the most important genealogy in the human race. This is the family tree through which the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of all, has been born into this family line. And Rahab is one of the great, 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 great grandmothers of Jesus, and she is the great-great-grandmother of King David. Just an incredible privilege she has in spite of her past and her background. Who would have picked it? And she's not the only mother mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. So you've got Tamar in verse 3. Tamar dressed up as a prostitute. She deceived her father, her father-in-law, had sex with him, and the child becomes part of the genealogy. Then you've got Ruth. Can't say anything wrong with Ruth, although she was from Moab, the arch enemies of Israel. Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite's wife, verse 6, she was married to a Hittite before King David committed adultery with her. You've got all these shady ladies that appear. Like, where are all the great mums like Sarah and Leah and Rebecca? And only these four foreigners who are involved in some sort of scandal, who you could look at them and go, there's something dodgy going on there, and yet they are explicitly mentioned as part of the genealogy of Jesus, and it's deliberate. It's a deliberate statement that salvation is available to all, no matter what your past. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, not just an elite few. So I want to encourage us all, even for you yourself, don't be quick to write anyone off as beyond salvation. You know how sometimes you can think, oh, that person, they would never become a Christian. You know, they would never soften their heart to God. I've got a good question for you to ask. Is there something about you that makes you more savable, more worthy of salvation than anyone else? And the answer is no, right? Just before you even bother to think too hard, there is nothing about you that makes you more savable than anyone else. It's purely that God has shown mercy to you, that God has stirred in your heart to receive his mercy and his forgiveness and his grace. And that is the amazing thing about God. Anyone is savable with God because it doesn't depend on what we've done. It depends on his mercy. And so the gospel offer is open to everybody on the planet, everybody in your family, everybody in your neighborhood. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, please understand that God has extended mercy to you. And what he wants you to do is turn away from your life of rebelling against him and ignoring him. Turn towards him. Receive his forgiveness. Receive the cleansing that comes through the blood of Jesus. And if you turn your allegiance to him, you'll be saved just like Rahab, the prostitute. All right, so there's the first good news. Grace is available to everybody, no matter what your background. Now, the two other passages where Rahab turns up, we see that grace compels action. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. You've got all these great people of faith, all these people who trust God and then live with great courage. And we're pointed to them as examples of what it is to express faith in God. And Rahab is the only woman mentioned by name, Rahab the prostitute. So look at 11:31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Or we get James chapter 2, verse 25. So James has just been talking about Abraham, and you go, well, yeah, that's he's the great man of faith. But then he says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And the point is that when you receive the grace of God, you put your faith in him, that faith will be expressed in action. It will actually flow through in a change in the way you live your life. This is not saying you're justified by the good works you do, right? If that was the criteria, Rahab would have no chance, yes? A prostitute who encapsulated the wicked way of life of a condemned people, she was saved by faith, threw herself on the mercy of God and received his forgiveness and grace. But then she expressed her faith in her actions. In the Christian life, there are no spectators. Receiving grace compels us to act in line with that. So I want to ask you as we conclude, will you be like Rahab? Right? Not her former life. That's not what we're aspiring to, but the way she risked her life because she was convinced that God's judgment was coming on her city. Is that how you live your life? Convinced that God's judgment is coming, that there will come a day very soon where every single person, including you, will have to stand before him and give an account. Will you stake your life on that fact? Will you act in accordance with it? Will you throw yourself on God for his mercy? Will you risk your health, security, happiness, popularity and comfort in this life because you believe God is coming to destroy this world that is in rebellion against him? Because that is what Rahab did. Or do you treat this world as your home? There's a real challenge, isn't it? Rahab realized she was no longer allied to the city of Jericho. She wanted to align herself with the people of God. And mums and dads, will you be like Rahab in the way you spiritually care for your family, in that instinct to gather them together in your household under the protection of God and his mercy? But this is a message to all, isn't it? What about your friends and neighbours? Will you be like Rahab and seek to gather them, to share with them the news of the judgment that is coming, but the salvation that is on offer to all, irrespective of our past, that they're covered by the blood of Christ and spared by the judgment through him? Isn't God surprising, right? We expect to learn about God from wise, conservative, religious people. And then he chooses a prostitute named Rahab, and he says, I want you to learn from her. I want you to imitate her. Imitate her faith and you'll be right with me. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Will you pray with me? God, our Father, we just want to take seriously your word that speaks of a day of judgment to come. Father, we know that our society hates that message, despises that message. And Father, even we are tempted to avoid that, or soften it, or speak about other things. But Father, we pray that we will live in light of the judgment day to come, that we will be ready ourselves, that we will not align ourselves to this world and its values, but that we will align ourselves with you and your kingdom, that we'll be one of your people. Father, we want to thank you for your grace, that we are saved by faith in you and in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the sign that you've given us, the sure sign, the blood of Jesus that washes away all our sin, so that we pray that we will seek refuge in him. As we look forward to the judgment, we pray that we'll be found in him and that the judgment will pass over us. Father, we pray for all of us, especially for the mums today. We pray that we will have a spiritual concern for our families, for our neighbours, for this society that you've placed us in. Father, we pray that we will do all we can to shelter people from the judgment to come by bringing them the good news of Jesus and his death and your mercy and your grace. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.